So, Isaiah 65. Here we are. Here we are. So, next week, we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And then after service, we're going to have fellowship supper and business meeting. And next week, I'm going to have a much fuller outline of chapter 66. Because I'm going to just share a brief, some points with you about just thoughts of the book of Isaiah. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So it won't be a full sermon on Isaiah 66, but there's some things that I just wanted to share with you in closing out this journey that we have been on, and what a wonderful journey it has been. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start Isaiah 65. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to come to this point and to open your scriptures and for us to look at this together. But Lord, we confess we desperately need your Holy Spirit for you to put forth your Spirit and to convict us of sins in our lives and to call us to a deeper road, a deeper walk in holiness and the pursuit of holiness, not just in our lives, but in our families' lives. Lord, help us to confess our sins. Help us to see them. Lord, give us the strength to walk through them and to do that which you are calling us to do, to walk with you no matter what. I thank you for this book. I thank you for the words, for the scripture, for the hope that we find, even, Lord, when you are severely correcting us in our lives. You are doing it with love and grace and mercy. You correct us even sometimes harshly, but it's with grace that you do it. Lord, please help us to see this and grow and trust in you more. Thank you again for this day, for this opportunity. May we see you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 65, a very wonderfully hard chapter. It's very straightforward, but it's a difficult thing. If you have your outlines, you can see "Behold me." That's a Hebrew construction that is in this chapter. It's actually found, this construction of "behold me" is found in this chapter 9 times. And so I think if the Lord says something 9 times to us out of 25 verses, that's fairly important. Wouldn't you say, if the Lord repeated it 9 times? And so but it's an interesting construction because it is very much the picture. It helps me when I can imagine something, have pictures. And when I was fortunate enough when I was in seminary to study under Dr. Vaughn, who actually studied under A.T. Robertson. And Dr. Vaughn would, and A.T. Robertson wrote a complete commentary set in Greek on the New Testament called Word Pictures of the Greek. It's amazing work, but he always did this, and I guess I learned and grew from this. So the word picture here is of a dad, a father, stooping, kneeling to get eye to eye with his child, with his son, basically saying in a way, look at me. Look at me eye to eye, so I know that I'm communicating clearly with you, so that I know you're understanding what I'm saying. And so the picture here of behold me, it's of the Lord stooping and saying, look me eye to eye, and let's get an understanding here. I want you to understand me clearly. And so it's a heaviness that is just bathed and in love. He loves his child. He wants the best for his child, and he wants his child to listen to him. So in 63, chapter 63 and 64, we saw Isaiah lay out this intercessory type praying and asking God, please, to do this work and do this work. And then in 65, we basically see God answering, and the answer is, behold me, here I am, I'm here, look at me, we got to talk. So, everyone that has ever been a parent, or an aunt and an uncle, everyone here has had the experience with a small child where they have knelt down, held out their arms, and waited for the child to run into their arms for a big hug. And when the child instead runs right around you or past you to somebody else. This happens with dogs also. And we laugh, and it is very cute, and we think it's cute. It's happened so many times. I can picture even my own kids. Bless my mother's heart, my kids loved their granddaddy, and you know they would run to Nana, but they ran to Pawpaw first. And we would laugh, and we would think it's cute, until this really happens in the lifetime of a child, when an adult child runs to everything else in the world other than you or God. That's when it hurts, right? You guys know. You understand this. When your children, your adult children, are listening to all these other voices in the world and voices by others, or at best, they may listen to you, but your suggestions, your voice, doesn't hold the weight on their list. If you even make their list, right? They put friends and the world and all these other philosophies and voices other than the Lord's in yours. And I hope, and this is, hear me when I say this, because I'm going to be very gentle by saying this. I hope your voice and the Lord's voice are the same. Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of parents that tell their adult children things that it's not the voice of the Lord. Do y'all hear me? It may be your voice, but it's not the voice of Scripture. And you need to be careful that I pray that when you tell your children, adult, I don't care how old they are. Hear me. When you're telling your family, and your, especially your adult children, that your voice is the same as Scripture and the Lord's voice. Okay? But often our children, as they grow, they listen to other voices. When you start to let this settle in this thought or this rethought and the hurt that it stirs, let me tell you, you are now starting in just a small way to understand how the Lord feels. In a small way. I'm not going to equate our feelings at all in how the Lord feels, but as we look at this passage that we are going to look at today, the Lord is hurt. We see it. Isaiah lays it out for us. We see the pain that he has endured as he has loved his children and given them advice and given them advice. And as they've gotten older, they've just done their own thing. The Lord doesn't want us to conform to some rules or certain standards. He doesn't just want that. He wants his children to be close to him. Amen? Just like any, if I could say, normal parent. Right? They want their children, no matter how old they are, to be close to them. It may not be in proximity, but close to them in heart. Right? The Lord doesn't want us just to say, okay, these are these certain rules and standards, and this is what we do. You're going to see that, and I'm going to show you this in this passage. He wants us to come to Him with everything, everything. To talk with Him about everything. To not hold anything back from Him, which is foolish anyways. Amen? But to not hold anything back from Him, for us to run to Him first, to trust Him most, to love Him more than you love anything else in this world. And in this chapter, we will see our Lord's answer to the prayers of Isaiah as he's calling an intercessory in chapter 63 and 64. That he's never left us. He never left them. They are the ones who left the Lord. They are the ones who have left, and we are the ones. They are the ones who desired and wanted other things more than they wanted the Lord. We do the same thing. He was always available. He was always the rock. He always held out His arms. Now I'm going to get to it, but I want you to, let's just read it. Verse 2 in 65. And we're going to get to this, but I want you to see this. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Doesn't that sound like a loving father? I've stretched out my arms all day, and you've gone your own way by your own thoughts. Man, this hurts. Ask any parent in this room. They have felt this sting. They understand in some small way. I could not imagine the pain that our Lord endures. In some ways, when you read this chapter, it's so simple. God reveals Himself as a loving, caring Father, arms stretched out, there, has never left, a good Father who corrects. And so you see this image of God revealing who He is. There's nothing hidden. To a people that's just doing their own thing, whatever makes them happy, which is really a people that's revealing who they are. And then the last point is God making everything right. So God revealing Himself, His children revealing themselves, and God making everything right. I was going to title this message, Behold, How Gracious Is Our Father to Us. So, we see the prayer, the intercessory prayer in chapter 63 and 64. And we see the Lord's response, our God's response. And this is what the response is. Are you ready? We need to talk. It's like your father, and if you've ever had, some of you have not had good fathers. I know that. We've talked about it. But some of you have had excellent fathers. And it's like your father coming to you and saying, we got to talk. You all know those conversations? You know, I know this is a little humorous, but you know, Kate came much later in our family's life. She was not just the caboose. She was way, way late caboose. And I'm so thankful for that. She's a gift, a gift that God has brought into our family late. But it was so interesting that when I would have these conversations with the older three, where there would be, we need to talk, and go into our room with the door shut, and there would be tears and prayer and conversation, and sometimes long, she would sit outside the door crying, wanting to come in. She would, when do I get to have a talk? And we would say, honey, your turn is coming. But she didn't understand that it wasn't such a great conversation that was going on. There was hard things that we were dealing with. But it was also great, wonderful things. And this is the picture that we have in Isaiah 65. We got to talk. We need to sit down and have a very hard conversation. I'm here. Let's talk. So let's dive in and let's look at this. In verses 1 through 5, we see the shame, our shame. The Lord shows up and He's like, listen, I've been here. I'm here. I've never left. My arms are stretched out and you have gone your own way. You have done this in your rebellion. It's not, I have not done this to you. You have done this. You are the one that has rebelled and gone your own way. It's not the way that I have instructed you and taught you. So let's look at it. In verse 1 through 5, it says this. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. By the way, those two phrases the construction is, behold me. Behold me. To a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you've been a parent for very long, you understand this feeling when your children just rebel right in front of your face. Who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostril and fire that burns all the day. So we see these people that reject him. And the Lord intended to strip the Israelites of their foolish confidence that the Lord is bound to them by them being the children of Abraham. I've told you this so many times, and this is basically where I get this principle, is that I have told my children their whole lives, I've said, I am your father, I love you, I will never stop loving you, but I am going to tell you, your father is going to walk and follow the Lord. If you choose not to do that, I'm going to love you, but you're going down your own path. I'm not chasing you. You know where I'm going to go. You know me. I'm following the Lord no matter what. And that doesn't mean that I won't stop loving you, but I'm not changing for you. My convictions are not going to change. Our lives are not going to change. We are going to follow Jesus no matter what. If you don't, son, daughter, I love you. I love you dearly. I will always be here, but I'm not following you. You are going to either follow Jesus or do your own thing, right? That's basically what is happening here. The Israelites feel like, oh, we're Abraham's children. The Lord is going to be gracious to us. He's not going to do these things. He's not going to punish us. Look, we've got the temple. He dwells here. But they have all these reasons why they believe in their own self-righteousness and their own confidence. Oh, my mom and dad are going to always, they're always going to side on my side. And I hope that's true, because I hope your children and you all side on the right side, right? God's side. But do you know what so often happens? Hearing parents and families making excuses for children's rebellion and sin. So the Lord here intends to strip the Israelites of this foolish confidence. And this, in a way, is the classic, and not trying to be funny, but as you have heard before, I will kill you and make another one just like you. In a way. Paul explains the first two verses here, he actually uses in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, when he talks about the Israelites rejecting the Lord and grace. Paul was saying, and God has opened up grace and a means of grace to the Gentiles. And so Paul uses this whole thought behind Isaiah 65 in Romans chapter 10. The Israelites were covenant breakers. And so they were deprived of the blessings that came from being in a heavenly Father's presence. They broke the covenant between their heavenly Father and them. They did their own thing. They followed their own ways. They did it how they wanted it. And God said, you're not going to be blessed by my presence. This is your decision that you're doing. And listen to this. Even though they sought the Lord, it was superficial. Their hearts were far away from God. And we will get more to this. But if you look at this, as you go through just the first five verses, he talks about, you're provoking me. You're doing all these things. But if you look at verse 5, they still thought they were the people of God, that they were more holy than other people. And they were like, you need to keep away from me and don't come near me, for I'm holier than you are. And they were vehement about this. It says that there was fire in their nostrils. They were like, you need to stay away from me. They practiced this to the hilt because they thought in their minds, in their hearts, they were still God-fearers, even though they were running off into graveyards, eating swine's flesh, doing all these things. They thought they were God worshipers. Who does that sound like? Us! We say we worship God. We say we love Him. We say all of these things, but then we run around and chase the world all over the place. Right? It's real quiet. So we see first your shame, our shame. Now let's look at your punishment, our punishment. Verse 6 and 7. He says, behold, there it is again, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosoms. Now get this next verse. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, meaning your fathers did not teach you right. They didn't tell you what's right and what's wrong. They're responsible too. Not just you, but your fathers who did not stand up for what's right and say, this is wrong. How you're living is wrong and it's not going to happen. Behold, I'm going to start over. It is written before me, and I'm about to explain that to you. I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosoms your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. The judge of the universe is reading the accusations against his own people, his own children. It's almost like the judge sitting and saying, okay, these are the crimes against you. He's reading it. So the image here is the God of all the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, the judge of all, the one who knows all things. Guess what? It's keeping a record on you. And he's reading it out to you. It's written down. And he's reading it out to you. And he's saying, this is going to be the punishment. Not only am I going to punish you, but I'm going to punish your fathers also. This whole parent-child dynamic, it's not as convoluted as we make it. If parents would discipline biblically and learn how to discipline their children rightly, even as adults, to be able to stand up for what's right and say, hey, I just want you to know what you're doing is wrong and it's against the Lord. I love you. You're my child. But you need to know this. It's wrong. And you, what you're doing is wrong. You need to understand this. This thing, and he says that you go about and you burn incense and you pray and you hope that this isn't going to catch up, and because of how you parented it, or how you were parented as a child. There's generational sin, guys. There's generational sin. And there's things that we pass down and unless it's broken, unless we do things and choose to do things differently, we just pass it down and pass it down. We hope that God will just overlook it. And he said there's punishment to come. But then we get to point number three. Your restoration, or our restoration, which is a beautiful thing. In 8 through 10 it says this, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and as one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. That's an important phrase right there. That I won't destroy them all. In verse 9, and I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, in a valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. For my people who have sought me. Who seek me out. Not those who just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but those who passionately seek him out. So what does this restoration mean? Calvin actually is beautiful. As I was reading Calvin on this, Calvin said, thank goodness for verse 8, 9, and 10, because verse 6 and 7 left us pretty hopeless. Because we all have sin. We're all failures, right? Do you know why your children need counseling? Because you were the parent. Amen? I'm being serious. And it was amazing that even Calvin was writing about how, wait a minute, Lord, if you punish us and our parents, then you're punishing all of us, right? I mean, there's nobody that's going to survive this. In verse 8, 9, and 10, he says, wait a minute. As I'm pressing out the wine, I'm not going to press you all out. There will be survivors of Jacob. There will be an elect. Meaning, not all of you are just totally hopeless. We're just halfway hopeless. Right? Yes. Only because of your grace, Lord. And so we see this and he says, he goes, you know, I'm going to, even in my fury, I'm going to do this. And I want to, this is so beautiful, but I want to show you how rich Scripture can be. If you look with me just briefly, we're not going to go in verse 10 where it says, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So there's going to be this place where it's a beautiful valley, a place of peace, a place that his people will be able to go and be safe. But I want you to know about the valley of Achor, because it's only mentioned three times in Scripture, and this is one of them. So two other times out of this. Does anybody, I'm just curious, does anybody know where this came from? Do you remember when Joshua, Jericho, came to Jericho, and God said, this is what I want you to do, and gave very specific instructions. March around, and I'm going to give you the city. And do you remember Jericho? That was, if you want a football analogy, that's like playing Alabama. Okay? Are you with me? I mean, it was the biggest, baddest city around, and God said, I'm going to do this for you, but this is the thing. I want you to leave everything alone. Don't take anything. And what happened? Do you remember? What was his name? Achan. That's where this name came from. That's where this name, because you remember what Achan did? He took it and then he hid it in his tent. And then they went against Ai, which is like playing the girls' school of the deaf and blind if you're playing football. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay? And Ai whipped them. Do you remember that? And they were like, what's going on? How in the world, God, you told us to go after Jericho. You gave us Jericho. And then we go to Ai and get whipped. And you remember God said, there's sin in the camp. Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 26. When it came down and they found that Achan had taken booty and not obeyed, what happened? They stoned him. And guess what they called that valley? Valley of Achor. Isn't that wonderful? And they said from that day on, that valley was called the Valley of Achor. So Isaiah's bringing it up here, and he's saying, listen, this is going to be a new valley. This valley that should be a sign of rebellion and a sign of punishment, it's going to be a different valley. And you may say, well, preacher, it doesn't say that. Yeah, it does in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. I think it's verse 14. 15? Okay. Hosea 2:15, and this is the third verse. And this is what, listen to me. This is so important. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Please hear this. Hosea and Isaiah are contemporaries. They're speaking to the same people, the same group of people. Matter of fact, Hosea's a little bit before Isaiah. He's a little bit older than Isaiah, but they're contemporaries. They're talking to the same group. God is sending, Isaiah is not the only prophet to his people. And they're saying the same thing. And in this passage, Hosea says, listen, God is going to take this valley of Achor and what? What does it say? Is anybody there? A door of hope. Amen. I'm going to take this that you did, your rebellion, what brought sin into the camp and led your whole family astray. Your whole family has been led astray by this child. I'm doing this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to redeem it and I'm going to make this valley of Achor a door of hope. Isn't that glorious? And that's what Isaiah's picking up on here. Isaiah's saying, listen, this valley that you're in, God's going to be gracious. And He's going to be gracious to the penitent, to those who seek Me, to those who desire Me. For those who follow Me, they are going to find Me in this valley. And it's going to be a door of hope. This punishment that's coming is going to be a door of restoration for you. Amen? I hadn't even got to the good part yet. That's good enough, but I hadn't even got to the good part. Let's read verse 11 and 12. So point four, 11 and 12, your rebellion. Isn't this how it always is? Why are we like this? Why does the Lord come to us? I love you, son. You made a mistake. We're going to get this right. We're going to work through this. And then we go, yep. And we go right back to what, why are we like that? Why are we like that? And that's what's happening. Your rebellion, in verse 11 and 12, it's like we go, yeah, I'm loved. And we run right back to all the junk. I can remember, this is the truth. I felt like when I was a kid, I got whooped 5 or 6 times a day. And the truth is, I probably needed more than that. I can't say the D word, not smart person. That I always ran back and did it again and got whipped and went back and did it, got whipped. That's how we are, right? Look at verse 11 and 12. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget. It's like we forget My holy mountain, who prepared a table for Gad, meaning we run back to false gods, and who furnish a drink. And therefore I will number you for the sword, and I will slaughter you, because you, when I call you, you did not answer. When I spoke to you, you did not hear, but did evil before My eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You keep doing and going back, and you're doing these things, and you're running back to these worldly things. Let me help you with this, okay? Do you understand? Do you get that Kate and I actually had this conversation this week? We need to understand that these people that Isaiah's talking to, first of all, it's not the whole nation, okay? It's a small gathering of faithful. But even in this small gathering of faithful, they really thought that they were God-fearing Jews, that they were keeping the feast, that they were doing the things that they should do. Let me read this passage to you. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, all the way in the very first chapter, I want to read this to you. Starting in verse 10, it says this: "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." Now listen, he was calling them Sodom and Gomorrah already. That's what Isaiah was calling these people. All right, here goes. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" He's asking them, why are you coming and doing the sacrifices? Well, they would say, well, because it's required of the law, right? This is what Jews do. These are the holy... Well, let's keep reading. "Who's requiring this of you?" says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more..." Look at the wording. "Bring no more futile sacrifices." He didn't say don't bring sacrifices. He said don't bring any more futile sacrifices. "Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting." See, meaning he's saying, listen, you gather and you keep these feasts and you come to church and you do all these things and I can't take it. This is the Lord talking to His people. Listen, His people that are going to church, that are keeping the feasts, that are doing the holy things. And he's saying, I can't endure this anymore. If you go on and read it, he says, you come and do this and you have blood on your hands. And this is what he's saying in this chapter right here. He's saying, listen, you go and do all of these things and yet you leave and you're just like the world. You act just like everybody else. You rely on the things of this world. You know what? We're more concerned with Tuesday's results than you are, and we are, than where our family's spiritual lives are. We chase after all these things. I'm fearful. Hear me when I say this. Your pastor is fearful for the church in America. But can I say this to you, beloved? I'm fearful for us. I'm fearful for my own family. I'm fearful for where my children really are. Because listen, do you guys understand when we are, I'm going to just use me. When I see my children do something that's not scriptural, do you understand that's a sign of unbelief? Do y'all understand that? Did you mean say it again? Okay, Gina's saying yes. When I watch my children do something unbiblical, it is a sign of unbelief. It doesn't mean they're unbelievers. It is a sign of unbelief. And we should be worried about that. concerned. And we should go and to our adult children and to our families and say, do you understand that this rebellion can lead to perdition? It could lead to hell. Do you understand? It doesn't matter how much your daddy loves you or how much your mama loves you. What matters is, do you understand this is a sign of unbelief? Calvin, do you understand, son, when you do this, it's a sign of unbelief? Rebecca, this is a sign of unbelief. Carrie, Kate? I'm fearful for the church in America, because behind pulpits all over America, the teachers and the preachers are not calling sin, sin. They're just not doing it. I'm fearful for you and me. For me. And then he goes and he says, listen, there are curses and blessings. In verse 13 through 16, you see the curses and blessings, and it's really straightforward. Listen, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants, those who follow me, the ones that are following me. Did I do 11 and 12? Yeah, I did. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants, shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your names as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who has who's blessed who for that so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Lord God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the Lord God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. So there's blessings and curses. He's showing a contrast here. And then the last thing that I wanted to get to, and there is no, I don't even know how to make comments on verses 17 through 25. Except this. This is the only comment that I have. Are you ready? I want you to write it down. Here it is. Wow. Really? Wait till we read it. So God, I want you to get this picture. So Isaiah is calling this assembly to pray and to be the man on the wall and to pray intercessory prayer and say, telling them, when we start praying like this, that you're going to see things happening and you're going to watch these things happen. And I want you to pray and do this. And then in 65, God shows up and says, we need to talk. And so he takes us into his chamber and he sets us down and he's talking with us. And he's laying out our charges and he's not covering it up and he's not being nice about it, but he's being loving. Do y'all get that? Do y'all understand that? He's laying out and being very open and blunt, but loving. And he's telling them, you're my child, We're going to work this out. It's going to happen. You're going to be punished. We're going to do this, but you're mine. And then comes verse 17 through 25, where all I can say is, wow. Let's read it together. I want you to follow along with me. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So let's just stop. I want to make this remark. The new heaven and the new earth is going to be so beautiful, we're not even going to remember this mess. That's what that says. That's overwhelming. When next time you look out and you see that beautiful sunset, you need to remind yourself, man, and it's overwhelming, isn't it? But you need to say, you know what? It's going to be so beautiful, we're not even going to remember this. Okay, let's keep going. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping, listen to this. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her. Amen. Nor the voice of crying. We're not going to cry. We're not going to weep. Amen. It gets better. Here, we're getting better. Verse 20. No more shall the infant from there live but a few days. Meaning, we're not going to have any more heartbreaks. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Amen. So this is the only way he can describe what heaven's going to be like. He's using human terms. It's called anthropomorphism. He's describing something that is undescribable. And so him being just a man is using human terms like babies won't die anymore. Amen. And men are going live. Amen. That's the only way he can describe it. That we're not going to die in war. That we're going to grow old. Which we know we're going to live for eternity. Amen. But he didn't know how to describe that. This is the best way. Let's keep reading. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. That's humanly speaking. They shall build houses. And you know this, we're not going to be, but he again, you've got to understand, he's using his own language to describe this. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Meaning, we're not going to build houses for somebody else to come take it. It's going to be our home. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. That's the same imagery here. Meaning nobody's going to take this away from us. They shall not build for another to inhabit. And they shall not plant for another to eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Amen. Nor bring forth children in trouble. Do you know what that means? You're not going to struggle with your children. Glory. Amen. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, Listen to this. Before they even call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in any in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. Wow. Right? What a picture. What a picture. I'm ready. That's the new covenant. So this is what is the picture here. He brings, the Father brings us into His chamber and He says, we need to talk. And He lays this out lovingly. And He says, but I'm going to make everything okay. And I'm going to take care of all of this. That's glorious, isn't it? That's the picture of the gospel. This is Jesus in Isaiah chapter 65. This is what I'm going to close with. I want you to know that behold me, it is 9 times in this verse, in this chapter. It's as though God, hear me, God were standing before us this morning, revealing something vitally true to us. That you are only going to see by faith. You're only going to hear these words and see it by faith and trust it. So we must see by this same faith our Lord's holding out His arms. Do y'all see it? To you and I. This passage is for you and I. He's holding out His arms and He's calling us to come to our senses and repent. And this is what we must repent of. Are you ready? And it's very clear. Here it is. This is what we must repent of. We must reject superficial spirituality. Are you pursuing Jesus with all of your heart? We must understand that He is going to separate the weeds from the wheat. Matthew chapter 3. You remember that? And if you remember, you need to understand that they grow up together. And if you understand that parable that Jesus tells, the weeds and the wheat look exactly the same until the very end. Do y'all need to look into that parable? The weeds and the wheat look the same until the end. And the Lord separates them. This is going to happen. No matter how much you love your children, no matter how much you love your family and your friends, we need a reality check here. Tell them the truth. Go with them with the gospel. Present to them the grace of our Lord Jesus. Call them to repent of the sins in their lives. Lovingly, not harshly, lovingly, with tears in your eyes. Be broken. You be the vessel of the gospel. You tell them. We need to see by faith the glory that our Lord is coming back and He is going to make everything right, but it is only going to be for His children. Amen? Amen? This is way important. Isaiah 65. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Your grace and truth, and how even though it's hard and difficult, even though when you look at us and you reveal and lay out these things, you reveal it and lay it out with tears in your eyes, and you're broken and your arms are outstretched, and it is us that have rebelled, and it is us that has gone our own way and done our own things. And this is serious. This is the most serious issues of life. And Lord, the facts are, fathers are not being faithful to tell their children, and it passes on from generation to generation, that the high priest of the family is not standing up and saying, stop! Repent! Stop doing this! It's bringing a curse upon you and the whole family. Oh Lord, help us. Give us grace. Give us strength. Give us mercy. Help us to do these things. Lord, help me. Help me to do this in my family. Lord, help me to do this in my extended family. As Lord, as we're coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and Lord, and I'm going to see a lot of my extended family. Oh God, help me not to be judgmental. Help me to be a voice of love and brokenness. Lord, please help me to do what I need to do in my family. But I cannot do that until I've repented myself. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray you do what you must do in our church for your honor, for your glory alone. In Jude, it says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology and then be dismissed. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.